deeds and sacrifices of certain faithful men known by many names down through the centuries have been craftily hidden from you by the desolate-led Illuminati. These men willingly died defending the religious liberty of conscience many of you enjoy today. These men did not at any time bow the knee to Roman Catholic popery or partake in the doctrinal compromise of any other religious order, though their defiance cost them dearly. These men would go on to fight a revolutionary war, and their unshakable faith in unpolluted biblical principles led to the founding of the greatest experiment ever, the nation that would produce the greatest revival and awakening of biblical truth of all time. Who were these men who would have no king but Jesus Christ and were the true founders of the United States of America? They have been called Waldensian, Donatist, Anabaptist, and most recently, Baptist. This is the Baptist Battle for Liberty.
Back from a long, long hiatus. I am glad to be back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. I am Pastor Jason Cooley from Old Pass Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota, and I am glad to be back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty here. It's been a few weeks. I took some time off, took a vacation with my family for a week, and then just had a lot of things. I was prolonged in the trip a little bit because of weather and stayed over a little bit, and then just wanted to get my bearings all straight and get everything, all my things that was going on in the ministry here settled as I came back, and the workload and everything. And then I got a little sick and under the weather and just had a lot of things going on, but I'm glad to be back and to bring you this show here this week, and I'm excited to bring you this show. Listen, the Baptist Battle for Liberty, very important that you understand correct biblical and correct historical information about the Baptist or the Baptist people or the baptized believers. Listen, one of the problems today is that people think, well, where was the Baptist name back then? See, everybody wasn't called Baptist, so Baptists, they were just made up. No, that's not true. You see, here's the problem. You trace Baptists by their doctrine and their practice, not necessarily by their name. We can find Baptist people throughout the history, baptized believers since the apostles. And I started that first show, and I told you that here in the beginning. If you haven't listened to all those shows, go back into the archives at sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, or go to Old Pass Baptist MN, our YouTube channel, and watch some of those shows that were on there. But go back to the archives and listen from the beginning. Baptists are not Protestant, and why it matters, or the Baptist people, why they are not Protestant. Go back and listen to those, and you will understand why and where we stand here. And why we stand for what we do. Listen, you've been lied to. The history that you've been sold a bill of goods. You've been told that we were all just, this is just one big universal church, and then Rome's apostasy happened, and then everybody just split off. No, that's not true. There were always individual, separate, autonomous churches that stood for the faith once delivered unto the saints and that would not bow the knee to Antichrist, which is what I'm going to bring you here today. I'm going to bring you two groups. There are two groups that did not bow the knee to Antichrist, and they battled Antichrist. They battled the wicked spirit of Antichrist, the popes, and you know, that man of sin, or, you know, it wasn't really the literal man, the Antichrist that will come, but the Antichrist beast establishment that is there. And you know what? They battled them. And these were back in the 10th, 11th, and 12th centuries. We're still in there as we continue with the Baptist Battle for Liberty here, as we press on towards America, as we press on towards what happened in England and what happened in America. But there's a few stops along the way. It's going to take us a while to get there. There's a few groups that we're going to stop and park at for a while. And listen, I pray that you listen to these, and I know they're history lessons and things like that, but they are the history of the truth. They are the history of those that battled for liberty. They are the history of those that battled for liberty of conscience. I've got a huge book at home in the Baptist library. And it covers the history of that, of the liberty of conscience and those that fought for it. All of these groups that I'm telling you about fought for liberty of conscience. They fought for the right for you to believe what the Bible said for you to believe the truth or not to believe the truth. I know that's not common today, as we see this rise of the destruction of Muslims and the desire to destroy Muslims. And listen, wherever you fall in that, understand this one thing: if they don't have liberty of conscience, you don't. Now, they don't have liberty to break the law and kill men, and I understand all that. Okay, they don't have liberty to do all that. But they do have liberty to be wrong. They do have liberty to do that. Well, what's their punishment? They're wrong. They're going to go to hell for all of eternity. But it is not for us to take the sword like they do and like Rome does and try to force them to be believers or say, you know what, you can't be here if you don't believe like we do. No, you can't practice Sharia law here. No, you can't practice you can't defy liberty of conscience here and stay here. See, if you're going to defy that, then you can't stay here. Why? Because that's against the law. That's against God's law. All right? And that's how we were based. Anyway, moving right along here, we're going to talk about the Henricians. Listen, there's two groups of people here that are very, you know, they're so intertwined that I have to put them both in the same show here. I've got to, like, put them both together and kind of talk about them together because you can't really split them up. You can't really change them. There's no way to really do that, okay? You can differentiate with them a little bit, but listen, one group transcends into the other. Listen, it's hard to understand this, okay, for some people, but it shouldn't be. Listen, there were heretics among men, just like there are heretics among Baptists and other believers now. There were always heretics among people that took names and claimed names, and they didn't believe the Bible, okay? Or they were heretics. They were liars. However, you can also find these groups. There's not an invisible line with these groups, okay? There is a very visible line with these groups down through the centuries, okay? And why? Well, we know that the truth was there. That's why. Jesus Christ said that he would receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He would. All right. Now, so again, I want to recommend to you the Collegiate Baptist History Workbook by Pastor, the late Pastor James Beller, who died a few years ago and is in heaven with the Lord now. But he wrote this wonderful workbook here. I think it's very helpful. I also would recommend you read Baptist's American Crimson Red. I would recommend you read that too as well. But there are other good resources. If you don't have them, I would suggest picking up very cheaply. It's not that expensive. G.A.H. Orchard's A History of the Baptist, and also the two-volume set, J.T. Christian, two-volume set on the history of the Baptist. Very good volumes, very necessary, very, very important books that you study, historical books, I should say, not novels, but historical books that you should grab hold of. You should get into your library and start to study if you want to find out the truth that there has always been people that didn't bow the knee to Rome. And you don't hear about these men very much. All right, so who are the Henricians? Who are they? Well, I'm going to read first from this, and I'm going to read you some different sites, and then after the break, I'm going to switch over to the Petrobrusians, okay? But the Henricians. Henry was a monk of Cluny, preached against the sins of the clergy. As we have seen, Cluny was a city that was known for its purity of doctrine and practice. It is not a surprise that Henry should come forth from that place. In 1116, Henry entered the city of Mans and the first day of Lent. He preached for weeks against the worship of saints, infant baptism, work salvation, and the corruption of the clergy. Revival broke out, and he preached with the same results in different towns across Europe. He was imprisoned in Cluny and escaped. He was arrested at Reims and imprisoned for life. Listen, let me help you out. Monks. You say, first of all, that was a hermit lifestyle which started among the pagan religions. It began among Christians in the 3rd century in the midst of a rampant worldliness in churches. But listen, understand, they weren't monks like Roman Catholicism, okay? These vows that they take and all these other satanic things. They didn't do those things that Roman Catholicism did. These men stood out and they preached against heresy. They preached against the wicked. They preached against the false doctrine. Listen, you know, you hear today, oh, don't. I was told when I first got in the ministry and I came to Northfield, I came to Minnesota. Now, listen, don't speak against Rome and Billy Graham and all these people. Don't speak out against their apostasy. Don't speak out because, you know, you'll label people and it won't be good and nobody will listen to you and you won't help anybody. Don't you thank God that Henry didn't think that? This man named Henry, this man. He was in the first half of the 12th century, and he became a great preacher. He was endowed with extraordinary powers of persuasion and with a glowing earnestness that swept away the greatest obstacles that mere human power could banish. He had the grace of God in his heart. He denounced prayers for the dead, the invocation of saints, the vices of the clergy, the superstitions of the church, and the licentiousness of the age. What, you mean he stood for holiness, righteousness, separation, and preached against the wickedness of the day, preached against the false festivals and the false wicked holidays and false holy days and everything else that was going on? Yeah, he preached against all those. He denounced prayers for the dead. You know, he went through doctrine by doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept, just like we should do, and refute the nonsense and the wickedness of the age. That's exactly what we should do. That's what God wants us to do. Anyway, he was a master. He was a master spirit in talents and a heaven-aided hero, a John Knox born in another time, but nourished upon the same all-powerful grace. When he visited the city of Mons, the inferior preachers became his followers, those clergy. And the people gave him and his doctrine their hearts, and they refused to attend the consecrated mummeries of the popish churches and mocked the higher clergy who clung to them. Wow. You mean he had like the spirit of Elijah in him and he mocked them? Yeah, he mocked them. He mocked their wickedness and their false religion, their false festivals and their false things like Christmas, you mean, and things like that that aren't biblical? Yeah, he mocked them. In fact, their lives were endangered by the triumph of Henry's doctrines. The rich and poor gave him their confidence and their money, and when Hildebert, their bishop, returned after an absence covering the entire period of Henry's visit, he was received with contempt and his blessing with ridicule. Henry's great arsenal was the Bible, and all the opposition melted away before it. Do you understand? He used the Word of God. He used the power and the truths of the Word of God. He didn't try to invent some new system. What did he do? He got back to the Bible. That's what he did. He got back to the Bible for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's what he did. He retired from Mans and went to Provence, and the same remarkable results attended his ministry. Persons of all ranks received his blessed doctrines and forsook the foolish superstitions of Rome and the churches in which they occupied the most important positions. Man, he was uprooting those people. Those people, the gospel, the Bible preaching of the Word of God, the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? He was not ashamed of that, and he preached the Word of God to them. He preached the power of the gospel. And you know what? The superstitions of Rome and the churches in which they occupied the most important positions, they were all flooding away. And at around Tholouse, his labors seemed to have created the greatest indignation and alarm among the few faithful friends of Romanism. And Catholics in the most distant parts of France heard of his overwhelming influence and his triumphant heresy, in quotes, with great fear. You know, Rome starts getting scared when people start preaching the Bible. You know what? The Rome starts getting afraid when the truth starts coming out. They start losing converts when preachers get up and they preach. Where did he preach at? Oh, he preached in the open air. He preached everywhere he could. And what happened? Men started listening. Men started seeing, you know what? There's something different about that guy. We're starting to get afraid of him. That's right, they should be afraid of him. They're always afraid of the truth. All right, anyway, so a few faithful friends of Romanism, they were getting a little bit scared of his heresy, as they called it. By the way, Rome always calls us heretics. That's what they always call the truth. In every direction for many miles around, he preached Christ. And at last, Pope Eugene III sent a cardinal to overthrow the heretic and his errors. Yeah, he had to send a cardinal there. Well, we'll send a cardinal there. He'll take care of that guy. He wisely took within him in 1147 the celebrated Bernard. This abbot had the earnestness and the temper of Richard Baxter, whom he resembled in some respects. He was a more eloquent man, and he was probably the most noted and popular ecclesiastic in Europe. Bernard speaks significantly for the state of things which he found in Henry's field. The churches are without people. The churches are without people, he said. This is what they said about Henry. Now, this is not, don't get this, this is not the understand that this Henry, this man and what he did, okay? The churches, the Catholics are without people, the people without priests, the priests without due reverence, and in short, Christians are without Christ, said the cardinal. The churches were regarded as synagogues, the sanctuaries of God was not held to be sacred, and the sacraments were not reckoned to be holy. Festive days lost their solemnity. Men died in their sins, souls were snatched away everywhere at the dread tribunal. Alas, neither reconciled by repentance nor fortified by the commission, the life of Christ was closed to the little children of Christians. Whilst the grace of baptism was refused, nor were they permitted to approach salvation, although the Savior lovingly proclaims before them and says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." What was being said here? They were falsely accusing this man. They were falsely accusing him of what? Of damning people to hell. Why? Because he did not believe in infant baptism, and he forbidded the baptizing of infants and children that did not repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Rome made up all these lies about them, and you know what? They always do about every real believer. They hate the truth. Elsewhere, Bernard, speaking of Henry and other heretics, says this: "They mock us because we baptize infants, because we pray for the dead, because we seek the aid and glorified saints." Of course we mock you. Of course we still mock you. We still mock you today because you worship saints and because you pray to the dead and because you live wickedly and you're like necromancers. That Henry had a great multitude of adherents is beyond a doubt. And that he was a Bible Christian is absolutely certain. And that he and his followers rejected infant baptism is the testimony of Bernard and of all other writers who have taken notice of the Henricians and their founders. We include the now, here's an opinion that Brother Beller has. I want to give you both sides of this history, okay? He says, we include, Cathcart said. He said, we include to the opinion of Neander that Henry was not a Petrobrusian. We are satisfied that he and his disciples were independent witnesses for Jesus raised up by the Baptists, and their founder perished in prison. So that's what he believes about that. Now we're going to pick up with the Petrobrusians, but I want to give you both. We're going to continue on with the Henricians, but I wanted to give you both sides of that story because there are some that believe that they were independent of each other. But I want to give you both sides. Both groups battled the Antichrist. That's really the theme of this show today. Is what I want you to understand is both of these battled Antichrist. And we're going to get to the Petrobrusians and a mighty man. Listen, every one of these movements are signified by a mighty man. They're identified by a mighty man of God. Now, why were they mighty? Because they obeyed God. That's why they were mighty. These men were fearless in the times, and they followed God. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. They didn't consider themselves mighty. I don't consider myself a mighty man, okay? But here's the difference, okay? These were just men that stood up for the faith. And yeah, they had their detractors, and they have their enemies out there, and they have people that don't like it. But listen to me, friend. Without men standing for the faith, you will never have the power. You will never see the power of God. You will never see a mighty movement of God. Because God uses men. Men that will stand for the truth. Men that will stand for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And they will not back down from it. They will battle. Listen, why are Baptists today, why are they silent on Rome? Could it be that they are compromised by Rome? Could it be that they are compromised and infiltrated and they are literally following Rome? I don't mean like they believe everything that Rome teaches, but because the culture has been so infused with Roman Catholicism, could it not be that they've taken on the practice? I mean, some of these Henricians and others, they were guilty of some of that, being influenced by some of that as well. But they stood up. They said, enough is enough. We're going to stand up. Some of these men were compromised, and they came out of it. They came out of the compromise, and they stood. Well, Henry the Heretic, says Orchard. Henry the Heretic, and the reason why they call him that again is we're mocking what Rome said because they called him heretics. But Henry the Heretic and what he is still every day doing in the churches of God, how great are the evils which we have heard and known to be done by Henry the Heretic, said Bernard. the Saint Bernard. He says, to be done by Henry the Heretic and what he still every day is doing in the churches in 1140 AD, I might add. He wanders up and down in your country in sheeping clothing, being a ravenous wolf. But according to the hint given by our Lord, we know him by his fruits. So they're trying to twist scripture. These Roman Catholics are trying to, this Roman Catholic is trying to twist scripture and say, oh, well, these, those Henricians, those men, those Henricians, look what they are. He said, the Catholic said, you will know him by his fruits. The churches are without people. I read you that quote here. Oh, most unhappy people at the voice of any heretic, all the voices of the prophets and apostles are silenced, who from one spirit of truth have declared that the church is to be called by the faith of Christ and out of all nations of the world, so that the divine oracles have deceived us. Now see, what is he doing? He's doing classic Jesuit, classic Roman Catholic. He's trying to twist what he's saying. You know, they will say that because we deny infants' baptism, that we don't believe the Bible or the gospel. No, that's a lie. You Roman Catholics don't believe the Bible and the gospel. You cardinals, you antichrist, you wicked devils don't believe the Bible. You pervert it and you hold to the traditions of men and paganism. The Archbishop of Narbonne, writing to Louis VII, King of France, about the same time, details the desolations of the Catholic community. Listen, let me tell you something, friend. Here's what happened. Henry's ministry was so powerful, the Lord used him so much that Catholic churches were being deserted. Would to God that would happen in our day, that Catholic churches would be deserted and people would stand for the faith, excuse me, once delivered unto the saints. So he goes on to say this, my Lord, the King, we are extremely pressed with many calamities, amongst which there is one that most of all affects us, which is that the Catholic faith is extremely shaken in this our diocese. And St. Peter's boat is so violently tossed by the waves that it is in great danger of sinking. May God sink that Roman Catholic wicked ship. Amen. May God sink it. Similar statements and complaints reached Bernard respecting the prevalency of persons holding Baptist sentiments in Germany, where in the future sections we shall give particulars. We can come from these extracts discover the perturbed and anxious state of mind among the clergy at the success of attending Henry's preaching. At this very period in the Catholic community, the night of ignorance, says Bishop Newton, was so thick and dark that there was hardly here and there a single star to be seen in the whole hemisphere. Yet such was the disposition of the supporters of the establishment Catholic Church at the time that they would have extinguished every star had not Providence thrown it around it. We may discover in these pedobaptists that prevailing of a false charity, for while they express their solid solicitude for the rising race, they can turn from those chitty actions of kindness and with reveling and denouncing language assign the parents with all repudiators of the infant right to the regions of misery and death. To recover the strayed flocks, Bernard, the Catholic Saint Bernard, with other clergy of note. Yeah, he is a dog, isn't he, Saint Bernard? Is that what they named that dog after, a Saint Bernard?
Yeah.
Must be what they named him after. Well, that's a good fitting name because Saint Bernard, he was a dog. Okay. Yeah, St. Bernard, with the other clergy of note, visited those parts of France which were most infected with Henry's sentiments. Henry was found in the territory of Earl of St. Giles, and though he fled and remained secreted for some time, yet it is supposed he was afterwards arrested by some Catholic bishop. Hey, man, these men in the times of Antichrist, when Rome was in charge, when that beast was there, they hid, man. They hid out. They went and preached in certain areas. Man, the brethren hid them. You know, we are coming to the times when that may be the case someday. It may be the case someday when Antichrist comes on the scene and the fullness of that wicked power comes in and that wicked apostasy comes in and the man of sin is revealed. I wonder if you and I are going to do that. Now, you say, I'm pre-trib, so I don't believe in any of that. Well, you know what? For one world government to be set up and for other things to happen or for the currency to fall and everything like that and for them to stifle freedom of religion, you don't have to be pre-trib or post-trib to understand that can all happen right now. Those things can happen. And it's Antichrist when those things do. What end came, it is unknown, although a lot of people don't know for sure how Henry died. What end came, it is unknown, although Alix's remarks, it is said, he was a martyr at Toulouse. Henry's views are recorded under 11 heads by the Magdeburgers, who declare with Mosheim that he denied baptism to children. Good. Peter de Bruys and Henry denied baptism to children and verbally and practically administered the ordinance only on a profession of faith. Sounds Baptist to me. Peter and Henry were two anti-pedal Baptist ministers, says Dr. Wall. Henry's followers, the Henricians, are said by Cadell to have been the forerunners of the Albigenses. Interesting, we talked about them. Henry and Peter de Bruys were two principal doctors of the Albigenses. Bernard says the Albigenses were called Henricians. From this person, they boast, he adds, that they are the true successors of the apostles. Amen. You know, they knew they were the true. Listen, why'd they say that? Because, friend, I'm telling you, there has always been a line from the apostles all the way to the present day of those that held the faith once delivered unto the saints and did not compromise. There have always been churches that stood because Christ said that he would receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And those aren't invisible churches. Those are visible bodies of called out assembly of believers that are baptized believers practicing the ordinance and practicing the faith once delivered unto the saints. Sorry, but people want to erase that. You know, they don't want to talk about that because they don't want you in biblical churches today. Listen, there's a move afront to move people out of biblical churches. Now, I mean, they got to be biblical. They can't be compromised and apostates. And I know we have a lot of those in the time. But you know what? God is moving through churches today. Even if they're, I don't care where they meet. They can meet in a home. They can meet in a shack somewhere. They can meet in a building. They can meet in a field. God doesn't care where you meet. I don't think you should meet in a steeple. I don't think you need a church with a steeple and copy Rome. You don't need a sanctuary like Rome has. You need to see a church organized properly under biblical order and be in a church. If you're not in one now, get to one and support one. So we can start others. That's what we're doing here. Amen. God's calling a remnant out. People are moving here. You know what we're going to do? We're going to train these men by the grace of God and send them out to start churches. Why? Because that's what Baptist people did. They didn't build a big, huge, you know, thousands and thousands of people churches. God split those churches up usually and sent persecution so they would scatter and start churches everywhere. That's what we want to do, friend. We want to start churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what God's called us to do. All right, so these Albigensians, what they believe? That they are the true successors of the apostles and the faithful preservers and followers of their doctrine. They are simple men and rude in their manners, yet many clergymen, bishops, and lay princes condescend to favor them. Hey, did you notice something about these Baptist men? What does it say? Listen. I think Brother Aaron would like this, that they are the true successors of the apostles and the faithful preservers and followers of their doctrine, and they are simple men. Oh, wait a minute, they were simple men? Where'd we hear that about, oh, you bunch of dumb fishermen? That's what we heard they said about the apostles. You're just a bunch of ignorant fishermen. Who are you? Oh, yeah, they were simple men. The Pharisees don't like those simple men, do they? No. And it said, and they went on to say they were accused of by Bernard that they were rude in their manners. Yeah, they were rude in their manners. Oh, they weren't polished and primped, and they weren't university trained, and they didn't have all the education and the doctorates and everything else. They didn't have all of those things. They weren't those refined and perfect men. What were they? A bunch of rough men, amen, that God saved and called and sent out there to do a work for him. That's who they were. He said, but howbeit they were like this, but yet many clergymen, bishops, and lay princes condescend to favor them. You know, people can't figure out when you speak plainly today, they can't figure out why has God blessed your ministry? Why does God bless these things? Why does that happen? I just don't get it why God blesses that. I'll tell you why. Because he chose to, number one, and it's his work. It's not mine. It's not ours. I'm not talking about just us, but anybody out there that God uses. It's not us. It's not our power. It's because God is raising men up all over the world that actually believe this book. He is raising, and these are men that are willing to stand up for the faith. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to stand for the truth. And God is using these simple men. And it's having an impact on others. I find it funny that I'm probably the most uneducated as far as degrees in college goes of men in this church. You know, but God has gathered educated men around me, and I find that fascinating to me. I find it fascinating that God has a lawyer in this church, a chemist in this church, bankers in this church, all of these other people, right, that have been and done so many other things, and well-educated men, but God has gathered. Why? Because true men of God love the truth, and they will flock to it wherever they find it. And that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. He is using that for his glory and for his honor. Amen. And I can do nothing but rejoice in that. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue on now we're going to go to J.T. Christian's book, History of the Baptist. May I recommend you get that on PDF download? It's free. Buy the book, too. I have a big library at home. Someday I might take a tour of my library and show you some of the things in it. I don't know if anybody would be interested in that and put it on YouTube. Maybe they might be, just to look at some of the different books that I have in there. And that doesn't mean I agree 100% with everything in my library, but you got to know about some people. Amen. So you can teach against their heresies and stuff. You got to know what they teach. Amen. But anyway, I recommend buying the books because they're not expensive, and getting like the free PDF files that are out there of these books. And J.T. Christian is one of them that, man, I'll tell you what, if you study Baptist history or you know anything about Baptist history and you don't have J.T. Christian's books, you are missing the boat. He is the most documented, well-researched man in Baptist history. All right? And, you know, and I can't compare him to pretty much anybody. Well, him and I should say, you know, there was a line of those men, David Benedict, Isaac Backus. There's a number of these men that were out there, but I mean, J.T. Christian, he's really of the modern last 150 years or so, that would be him. All right, Henry of Lusane, A.D. 1116 and 1148 through 1148. Now, J.T. Christian, he says that Henry was a disciple. He says he was a disciple of Peter of Desbrest, which we're going to talk about, okay? We're going to talk about him next, the Petrobrusians, all right? See, these men became renowned. Why? Because they were preaching the Word of God, and nobody was doing it. You know what? That's what happened. When you start preaching the Word of God, people are going to flock to it when they're not hearing it, okay? We get emails after emails after emails after emails, and I can't even keep up with all of them right now. Praise the Lord. But we get them, and you know what people are saying? You know what they're saying? Man, we just want to hear the truth. We're just so blessed that you're preaching the truth. Now, I'm not the only one. There's other men out there, and there's men in this ministry that preach the truth, that preach sermons, and there's other men out there fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. But listen, I'm telling you that they're saying, you know what? There's men out there actually preaching the truth, and it stirs their hearts. And they became called the Henricians. They were called many things, okay? All right, so he was a disciple of Peter of Desbrest and was so successful in his work of reformation that he left a large number of followers who were called Henricians. He is described as a man of great dignity of person. Listen to this. I like listening to these guys, how they're described. A fiery eye. Man, his eyes would pierce you when he preached. A thundering voice. Oh, wonder where he used that voice, that thundering voice at. Would it be in the open air preaching the Word of God to all those? Well, he wasn't really invited in the sanctuaries. A thundering voice, impetuous speech, mighty in the Scriptures. Never was there a man known of such strictness of life, so great humanity and bravery, and that by his speech he could easily provoke even a heart of stone to compunction. What does that mean? Man, God used him in the preaching of the Word of God, and when he preached the Word of God, sorrow filled men's hearts as he preached. It moved them to sorrow, compunction, and sorrow. He came out of Switzerland to Mons and other cities of France. So great was his success that whole congregations, listen to this, that whole congregations left churches and joined with him. That was revival, friend. And what he means by churches, he's talking about the apostate Roman Catholic Church. They just said, we're Protestants. Right. He said, we're gone. We're leaving. They all took off and went with him. Then he had come to in 1148 to Toulouse. Pope Eugene III sent Bernard of Clairvaux, the great heresy hunter, to that city to preach against him. Bernard describes the effects of Henry's preaching, saying that the churches were deserted, the way of the children is closed, the grace of baptism has refused them, and they were hindered from coming to heaven. Anyway, Henry was compelled to flee for his life. Within a short time, he was arrested in his retreat, brought before the Council of Reims, committed to a closed prison in 1148, and soon afterward finished his days in it. What'd they do? They killed him. They killed him. Why'd they do that? Well, because Rome's murderers. They're a bunch of murderers. They're a bunch of apostate, wicked murderers. And they destroyed him. They killed him. They put him in prison. What's the first thing they do? They shut up people. They shut them up where? Into prison. Why? So nobody can hear the truth. What have we seen? You know, what have we seen in our in America or in the world, in the history of the world? We see the same thing. Okay. So that's Henry. The United Labors of there is other great men, by the way, and we're going to talk about one of those great men that God used, Peter de Bruges, next. But just we'll continue off with the Henricians. But understand, these Henricians, they died. They suffered. You know, these men did. Henry was murdered. Why was he murdered? For the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's why he was murdered. They didn't like him. Rome doesn't like them. Listen, that Antichrist spirit hates the truth. It goes out into the world. But John said that spirit is already in the world today. That spirit of Antichrist. And what does it do? It wears out the saints of the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. His spirit is already at work doing those things today. Wearing out the saints of the Most High. Right? Thinking to change things. Why? Because he doesn't want the truth out there. How do you know somebody's Antichrist? When they shut up the saints and throw them in prison. What'd they do to John the Baptist? Put him in prison. What'd they do with all the prophets in the Old Testament? Put him in prison. They were sawn asunder. They were buried alive, some of them. They were murdered. They roamed up and down with no clothing, right? They were naked, cold, destitute. The Bible says. I'll probably pick up on some of those verses when we continue. But those are the Henricians, okay? They were in a special time, and they did a lot, and they fought the good fight of faith. They fought against Antichrist, and their arguments were so compelling that nobody could really say anything to them. Nobody could stand for them. So what does somebody do when they can't stop you from preaching what you preach? They can't contend with you what they preach? They'll try to shut you up. They'll try to shut you down. And that's exactly what they did with the Henricians. All right, we're going to take a break here on the Baptist Battle for Liberty, and we will be back. And when we come back, we will pick up with the Petrobrugians, okay? And we'll talk about them and Peter of Debruz and mighty men of God that stood against Antichrist in their time. And where are the men now that will stand against Antichrist? We'll be back in a few minutes on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. Now it's time for a Martyr's Minute. We're going to look in the 10th, 11th, and 12th centuries, and we're going to look actually in the bloody theater of the defenseless Christians, the Martyr's Mirror itself. And we're going to come to a man named Peter Bruges, or Peter de Bruges, as he's been called. He was burnt at St. Giles. Henry of Toulouse, apprehended and put out of the way by the Pope's legate, and many other persons put to death at Paris about the years 1145 and 1147. P.J. Twisg gives us the following account in his chronicle for the year 1145. About this time, there were famous in France Peter Bruges, formerly a priest, and his disciple Henry, who both had been monks, were learned men and great, not small. They called the Pope the Prince of Sodom, and the city of Rome the mother of all unrighteousness, abominations, and execrations. They spoke against the Mass, images, pilgrimages, and other institutions of the Roman Church. They renounced infant baptism, saying that none but the believing were entitled to be baptized. When Peter had preached about 20 years, namely from before the year 1126 until 1145, the people flocked to him in great numbers, and he was finally publicly burnt in the city of St. Giles, also called St. Egidius. His disciple Henry, who followed him in the doctrine, was intercepted and apprehended sometime after by the legate of the Pope and put out of the way, so that his fate is not known. This is held to have occurred 2 years after the death of Peter de Bruce, namely AD 1147. After their death, a cruel persecution arose against all those who had followed their doctrine, many of whom went joyfully to meet death. In short, however assiduously the popes, with all their shaved heads, aided by princes and secular magistrates, exerted themselves to exterminate them, first by disputations, then by banishment and papal excommunications and anathemas, proclamation of crusades, indulgences and pardons to all those who should do violence to said people, and finally by all manner of torment, fire, gallows, and cruel bloodshedding, yea, so that the whole world was in commotion on account of it. Yet could they not prevent this persuasion from spreading everywhere, and going forth into every country and kingdom, holding their worship secretly as well as openly, with great or small numbers, according to the tyranny, cruelty, or persuasion of the times, and continuing until the year 1304, of whom over 100 persons were put to death or burnt at Paris. Thus their descendants, as history states, continued, though under much tribulation, until this time. And that was a martyr's minute. All right, we're back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty, and we have been talking about the Henricians, and now we're going to move on to the Petrobrusians. The Petrobrusian group, at this same time during this 1100 AD time, in between that time, there arose a man named Peter de Bruce. And William Cathcart, in his Baptist Encyclopedia, William Cathcart had a wonderful work, and it was a Baptist Encyclopedia, and it listed all of the – it's biographies of all the men who were Baptists down through the ages. And he has a biography about them that he traced through history and found out about these men and wrote about them. And even up to the time of Spurgeon, there's two volumes to this set. And I have an original first print edition in my library, and I don't use that one very much, obviously, because I'm trying to preserve that. But I'm going to pick up some others that are more. I think I might have it on audio. If I don't, I'm going to pick up a couple paperbacks of it. But anyway, so I do have that in my library, and I recommend you read those if you're interested in Baptist history at all. You will get a lot of truth out of those. Now, Peter de Bruce was the Catholic priest of an obscure parish in France, which he left early in the 12th century when he became a preacher of the gospel. He taught that baptism was of no advantage to infants, and that only believers should receive it, and he gave a new baptism to all his converts. He condemned the use of churches and altars, no doubt for the idolatry practiced in them. He denied that the body and the blood of Christ are to be found in the bread and wine of the supper, and he taught that the elements on the Lord's table are but signs of Christ's flesh and blood. He asserted that the offerings, prayers, and good works of the living could not profit the dead, that their state was fixed for eternity the moment they left the earth. Like the English Baptists of the 17th century, and like the Quakers of our day, he believed that it was wrong to sing the praises of God in worship. Okay, so he was like the Quakers there. They didn't sing. He believed that it was wrong to sing in those things. And he rejected the adoration of crosses and destroyed them wherever he found them. It is said that on Good Friday, the Petrobrusians once gathered a great multitude of their brethren, who brought with them all the crosses they could find, and that they made a large fire of them, on which they cooked meat and gave it to the vast assemblage. This is told as an illustration of their blasphemous profanity. Their crucifixes, and along with them probably the images of the saints, were the idols they had been taught to worship, and then were their eyes open, they destroyed them. Just as the converted heathen will now destroy their false gods. Hezekiah did a good thing in destroying the serpent of brass, which in the wilderness had miraculous powers of healing, when the Israelites began to worship it as a god. Peter's preaching was with great power. His words and his influence swept over great masses of men, bending their hearts and intellects before their restless might. In Provence, says Dupin, there was nothing else to be seen but Christians rebaptized, churches profaned or destroyed, altars pulled down, and crosses burned. The laws of the churches were publicly violated, the priests beaten, abused, and forced to marry, and all the most sacred ceremonies of the church abolished. End quote. He's talking about Roman idolatry was put down, and nobody followed it. Peter de Bruys commenced his ministry about 1125 and saw, and such was his success that in a few years in the places about the mouth of the Rhone and in the plain about Toulouse, and particularly in that city itself and in many parts of the province of Gascogne, he led great throngs of men and women to Jesus and overthrew the entire authority of the popes and bishops and priests. Had the life of this illustrious man been spared, the Reformation probably would have occurred 400 years earlier under Peter de Bruys instead of Martin Luther, and the Protestant nations of the earth would not only have had a deliverance from 4 centuries of priestly profligacy and widespread soul destruction, but they would have entered upon a godly life with a far more scriptural creed than grand old Luther, still in a considerable measure wedded to the Romish sacramentalism and was fitted to give them. William Cathcart, Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 912. Peter and his disciples were decided Baptists, and like ourselves, they gave a fresh baptism to all their converts. They recognized that they were not believers when first immersed into the Catholic Church, and as scriptural baptism required faith in its candidates, which they did not possess, they regarded them as wholly unbaptized, and for the same reason, they repudiated the idea that they rebaptized them, confidently asserting that because of the lack of faith, they had never been baptized at all. And I will say to you, if you did not understand salvation, if you didn't understand the Bible, the truth, the Word of God, and you were not saved, I don't care when somebody dunked you in water, you just got wet, you weren't born again, and you did not, so you should be rebaptized. You should be baptized scripturally, not rebaptized, but baptized scripturally. Not for salvation, but because you have been born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. All right. Well, the enemies, the Petrobrusians, they had some enemies. The enemies of the Petrobrusians, they accused them of a few things. They always accuse Baptist people of these things. Number one, denying the little children under years of responsibility can be saved by the baptism of Christ, and that the faith of another could benefit those who are unable to exercise their own. Yep, we hold to that today too. We don't believe that the faith of somebody else can save you. Number two, of saying that temples or churches should not be built. So they did not believe that big sanctuaries with steeples and everything else should be built. Number three, of requiring holy crosses, crucifixes used for idol worship to be broken and burned. They urge their destruction as a Christ dishonoring idol. Amen. I think they're right about that. Number four, denying the reality of the body and the blood of the Lord as offered daily and constantly in the sacrament, the Eucharist. That is, they denied transubstantiation. I deny the same thing. Number five, their enemies further accuse them of demanding scripture for everything and not just the sayings of the fathers. Amen. And we do too. Baptists hold to the sole authority of faith and practice is the Word of God. That's our final authority in faith and practice, the Word of God. And it should be. So that's what they were accused of. Well, I suppose that we can be accused of those same things today, can't we? I mean, we are, aren't we? We're accused of those same things. Moving on about these Petrobrusians. Their leader, Peter de Bruys, in G.H. Orchard's History of the Baptists, about the year 1110 in the south of France, in the province of Languedoc and Provence, appeared Peter de Bruys, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and exerting the most laudable efforts to reform abuses and remove the superstitions which so awfully disfigured the beautiful simplicity of gospel worship. His labors in the good cause, we are told, were crowned with abundant success. He was made the honored instrument of awakening, the attention of many to the great concerns of eternity, and pointing them to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He was under the protection and favor of noblemen named Hildephonus. He is said to have been a priest of Toulouse, but after his conversion and union with the Albigenses, he became one of their chief ministers. During his ministry, the Catholics were busy in erecting temples for worship. The opulent contributed their wealth, while the poor cheerfully performed the services allotted to beast of burden. What was he preaching against? The spirit of Antichrist. Each expected from his labors and gifts a reward of paradise. But the Albigenses preached that gold was not the means of building, but rather of destroying the church. The religious sentiments of Peter de Bruys are not fully known, but the following particulars are handed down to us by historians. That the ordinance of baptism was to be administered to adults only, so we've talked about that. He didn't believe that the body and the blood were real in the Lord's table. Let's see. Pratilus and Mesere and Bellarmine record that Peter de Bruce held baptism to be useless to children who wanted the exercise of reason. The Petrobrusians, those who withdrew from the Church of Rome, did reckon infant baptism as one of the corruptions, and accordingly renounced it and practiced only adult baptism. All those baptized in their infancy were rebaptized. Therefore, they could enter their churches. Peter de Bruce held that persons baptized in infancy are to be baptized after they believe, which is not to be esteemed rebaptism, but right baptism. His followers were called Petrobrusians, very numerous in France and the Netherlands. From him, the Albigenses were called Petrobrusians. The place where Peter de Bruce first raised his voice against the corrupt practices is now called Dauphine. The clergy were aroused, and by their influence, he and his companions were expelled from the province. Other provinces and kingdoms shared in his itinerant labors. His doctrines were readily received among the mountaineers, the Vaudius, or the Waldenses, the villagers, and they found numerous advocates among the country people and in populous towns, particularly about Toulouse. His crime was in influencing the people to leave the Romish church. The people were rebaptized, the churches profaned, the altars dug up, and their sacred wooden crosses. The Petrobrusians made a fire and roasted their meat too. On Good Friday, in defiance of the fast, the priests were scourged, monks imprisoned, while it is allowed that the purity of their morals found friends among the clergy and laity. The Petrobrusians, to justify themselves from the calumnies of Peter of Clugny and others, sent forth a work to in answer to their question. What is Antichrist? It is generally supposed that to have been the production of Peter de Bruce, and it is said to have been written so early as 1120. It bears internal evidence of having been composed for the purpose of vindicating the writer and his friends in their separation from the Church of Rome. In reference to the ordinance, it is declared that a third work of Antichrist consists in this, that he attributes the regeneration of the Holy Spirit unto the mere external rite, baptizing infants in that faith, teaching that thereby baptism and regeneration must be had, on which principle he confers and bestows orders, and indeed grounds all his Christianity, which is contrary to the mind of the Holy Spirit. End quote. What was he saying? Baptism don't save you. That's what he was saying. And that's what they teach, and they baptize babies. And it's wicked, and it's Antichrist. He called it a third work of Antichrist. How about that? This view was supported by a confession above their faith in the 14 articles published about the same time. In this confession, they acknowledged the Apostles' Creed, believed in the Trinity, owned the canonical books of the Old and New Testament, scriptural character of God and of Adam and his fall, the work of Christ as mediator, abhorrence of human inventions in worship, that the sacraments were signs of holy things, that believers should use the symbols or forms when it can be done, though they may be saved without those signs. They own baptism in the Lord's Supper and express their obedience to secular powers. So they weren't rebels against government. Peter de Bruce continued his labors during a period of 20 years when he was called to seal his testimony with blood. He was committed to the flames of St. Giles, a city of Languedoc in France, by an enraged populace instigated by the clergy of the Catholic Church, who very justly apprehended their traffic to be in danger from his new intrepid reformer. So that's what we find out about the Petrobrusians, what happened to them, and we'll finish up here with a little bit that is said by J.T. Christian on the matter, and then we'll close this session out here of the Baptist Battle for Liberty. All right, let's look for Peter of Bruce. All right, he rejected infant baptism. Georgius Cassander, who at the instance of the Duke of Claves wrote against the Anabaptists, says of Peter of Bruce, they first openly condemned infant baptism and stiffly asserted that baptism was fit only for adults, which they both verbally taught and really practiced in their administration of baptism. Yeah, see, they were surprised. Why? Because they were stood against it. You know, they stood against it. Peter of Bruce was a well-known Baptist preacher of the times, J.T. Christian, sought about the year 1100 a restoration of true religion in Languedoc. He considered that the gospel ought to be literally understood, and he demanded scripture and not tradition for those who attempted to refute him. He was a pupil of the celebrated Abelard. Dullinger thinks he learned his doctrines from the Cathari and presents many reasons for his opinion. Others think that he presupposes the existence of the old evangelical life for several hundred years of, in Italy and southern France. There is much evidence, says Professor Newman, of the persistence in northern Italy and in southern France from the early time of evangelical types of Christianity. His principal opponent was Peter the Venerable, abbot of Clugny, and it is from Peter's book, Contra Petrobrusianus, that we must judge the doctrines of Peter. Because here we take the doctrines from our enemies that lists what we held to, and you can see why they put people to death. Now, they lied about some of them, obviously, but the mainstays was that they were against Rome's baptism and they were against Rome's preaching. He held that the church was a spiritual body composed of regenerated persons. Oh, I believe that. The Church of God, says Peter of Bruges, does not consist of a multitude of stones together, but in the unity of believers assembled. Well, we believe that. He held that persons ought not to be baptized till they come to the use of their reason. We believe that. Thus, he rejected infant baptism, referring to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16, he denied that children before they reach the years of understanding can be saved by the baptism of Christ, the Roman Catholic statement of that belief, or that another faith could avail those who could not exercise faith since. According to them, the Petrobrusians, not another's, but their own faith saves, according to the Lord's word. He who shall believe and be baptized shall be saved, but he who shall not believe shall be condemned. Infants, he continues, though baptized by you Roman Catholics, because by reason of age they cannot believe, are not saved. That is by baptism, and hence it is idle and vain at the time to plunge them in water, by which they wash away the filth of the body and yet cannot cleanse the soul from sin. But we wait for the proper time, and when one can know and believe in him. We do not, as ye accuse us, rebaptize him who can never be said to have been baptized, to have been washed with the baptism by which sins are washed away symbolically. In respect to the Lord's Supper, he not only rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation, but he also denied the sacramental character of the rite, which we deny as well. On account of his great popularity, he was difficultly banished from Languedoc. He then appeared in the diocese of Narbonne and Toulouse, where he preached for 20 years with great success. We talked about that. And he had accompanied people that followed him. It will be seen from the extracts given from that of Peter of Debruce and his disciples rebaptized that were therefore their eyes of their opponents. So we talked about that a little bit. The Petrobrusians were only a sort of anti-pedobaptists who rejected not baptism itself, but who denied simply the utility of infant baptism. All right, so there you go. So we find out from them who these people were and why they stood against things. What were they battling? Well, Spurgeon even said this, and others have said this, that infant baptism is the badge of Antichrist. That's what the Waldensians believe. That's what they all believed. They believed that infant baptism was bringing on the Antichrist. It was the mark of the beast that was bringing on Antichrist. Well, these men stood against that. They stood against that, and they died for it. They were burned at the stake for it, but not before God used them to spark revival everywhere. Those were the Petrobrusians. What they believed are what Baptist people hold to today. They believe the same thing, and they battled Antichrist in their day. Let me ask you a question. Are you battling Antichrist today? Are you battling that spirit of Antichrist out there, everything that's against Christ, a counterfeit Christ? Are you publicly reputing that? Are you preaching the gospel and publicly reputing that stuff and refuting it? Are you publicly rebuking that garbage and telling people the truth? Are you preaching against the Roman Catholic rites and the Roman Catholic transubstantiation? Are you preaching as Rome's holiday of Christmas? Are you preaching against? Are you standing against these things in the end times? Who will be the men that rise up in this generation that preach against the spirit of Antichrist, that stand against the spirit of Antichrist? Are they out there today? Yes, they are. But they need, it's high time that they make themselves known and continue to preach online, in the open air, in the assembly of the saints, everywhere they can. Preach against the spirit of Antichrist. All right. This has been the Baptist Battle for Liberty. And I'm Pastor Jason Cooley. This is the ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.